Again, good morning to y'all. As you can see by the up on the screen, we're in Romans chapter 5. Actually, last week we ended in the middle of chapter 5. Keep in mind that when the penmen of the scriptures originally penned what they penned, there were no chapter and verse divisions. They were added centuries later after the canon of scripture came together. So if we end in the middle of a chapter, it's not an offense. It's just, that's how it is. There were no chapter and verse divisions. So we're going to pick up in chapter 5. We thank the Lord for the chapter and verse divisions because it helps us to easily find what we're looking for. So here we are in chapter 5. Verse 12, where we read, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And one of the themes in this passage that I just read is, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? We're not talking about DNA tests, paternity tests. We're talking about who is the one that you not just call daddy, but actually serve as your daddy. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit through Paul proved that it is impossible to earn a righteous standing before God. From the most sinful pagan all the way to the most religious Jew, we are all on the same sinking ship that is named the Hellbound. We're all on the same sinking ship. In Romans 3:23, we had read last time, for all have sinned, not some, not most, all. I'm a good person. Not according to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if we cannot be saved by being a good person or by being religious, some people claim that they're saved because they keep the Ten Commandments. You know, do them a favor. First memorize the Ten Commandments, and then it's in Exodus chapter 20, by the way, and then quote the Ten Commandments to them, and they will quickly see that they have not kept the Ten Commandments. And so even those who think they have, they are not saved. Then how can a person be saved? If it's not by being good or through religion, how can one be saved? Well, there's only one way. We read that in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, not in the law, not through the law, not by keeping the law, but apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament spoke often about salvation is not through works, but it's by faith. Even the righteousness of God through faith, here's how it is, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Therefore, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Say it with me. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that settles the issue of salvation. We who believe in Jesus, not because of our good works, not because of keeping the law, but because of grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we are now declared by God as justified in His sight. Completely innocent of all charges, just if I'd never sinned. So the issue of salvation is now settled. But at this point, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, begins to deal with another subject, another $3 fancy word called sanctification. Sanctification, which means simply holiness or godly Christian living, or sinning less and becoming more good. Apologies to you English professors. I know that more good is not proper syntax, but you know what I'm saying. So, that's what sanctification is, the process of becoming more and more holy, more and more God-honoring. Sinning less and doing righteousness more. Now, this raises a question. Why do we sin in the first place? You ever wondered that? Lord, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I sin? And by the way, sin simply means missing the mark. Back in yon olden times, knights of old would have a contest, and they would take their bows and arrows, and off in a distance would be a little hoop. Each one by one would try to shoot their arrows through the hoop. Whoever missed the mark would then be called the sinner. And that's what sin is, missing the mark. The mark, as far as the Bible is concerned, is God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. The Ten Commandments and the rest of the law of Moses. It's doing right, never doing wrong. If we ever do wrong, ever say wrong, ever think wrong, we have then, whoops, we've missed the mark, and we have become sinners. Why do we ever miss the mark? And even more than that, can we ever stop missing the mark? Can we ever stop sinning? Well, in this next section, we're told that it's all about whoever your daddy is. Who's your daddy? That's the difference between sin and holiness. And in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, we're told, like father, like son, or like daughter, like father, like child. Therefore, we're talking about the issue of sin, talking about justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. What was that? Who was that one man that started this sinful ball rolling down the hill to eternal destruction? Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. You did not become a sinner when you sinned. You and I, we sinned because we were already born sinners. We received that sin nature from our first father, Adam. That's why children don't have to be taught to disobey. They know how to do it naturally. Let's say one of you mommies bakes some cookies and it's for after dessert, and your 4-year-old, your 3-year-old, your 5-year-old, your 47-year-old husband or whatever, and you tell them, leave the cookies, they're for after dinner. Then you come back and you find your kids red-handed or chocolate-faced or whatever, and you say, did you eat the cookie? No, you're lying to me. Of course you did. Why did you do that? And they'll say, I don't know. Sin nature. That's what it is right there. They lied, they deceived, they disobeyed because they're Satan's spawn. No, well, they're children of Adam, which we all were born, children of Adam. We receive that sin nature. Scripture will also call it the old man, or for you ladies, the old woman. Another thing we receive from Adam is the results of sin, and sin brings forth, what's that D word? Death. In Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall, God says to Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So you can eat whatever you want except for this one thing. In order for love to be real, there must be a choice. God allowed a choice whether or not Adam would love him or disobey him. Love and obedience go hand in hand. If somebody says, I love you, but yet they're disobedient or they do things against you, they don't love you. They don't. They love themselves. Don't be deceived. So eat whatever you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Literally dying, you shall die a dual death. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, there in Genesis chapter 3, they immediately died spiritually. They even tried to cover up their sinfulness with fig leaves and then tried to hide from the presence of God. That's what sinners do. Try to cover it up, try to hide from God. So when Adam and Eve first ate, they sinned, they immediately died spiritually. And then years later, because of the results of sin, they died physically. See, God created us, unlike the animal kingdom, unlike the plant kingdom. Plants don't have feelings. Let's get over that. They don't have a nervous system. It's, oh, you got to speak nicely to your household plant for it to grow. No, you don't. It just likes your carbon dioxide. That's all it is. You could go up to the plant and go, ha, 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 and that would be just as beneficial as saying, oh, you're such a nice little plant. It's just silliness. So anyway, when God created human beings, Adam and Eve, he made man a trichotomous being. Spirit first, the eternal him. Then a soul, a mind, or a consciousness second. And then a body, physical, third. Originally, man was a living spiritual being, alive to God. His mind was only concerned about the things of God. And if the flesh said, hey, I want something even sinful, the mind would say, no, I'm obedient to the Spirit. Therefore, flesh, you wait until God provides. That's how man was created. But then man sinned. The Spirit part of him died. Everything was flipped upside down. Now, every person since Adam and Eve, every child they had on to our days, every child you or I might have, we are body first, flesh first. Our mind, our consciousness is always and only concerned about our flesh because our spirit is dead. The eternal us is dead. Therefore, when the body says, feed me, the mind says, sure enough. And I don't care whether it gets it from Satan or from God. The body wants fulfillment and my mind is only focused on the things of the flesh. Well, eventually, our minds begin to discover that pursuing the lusts of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, that leads to a lot of heartache and misery and even death. And Jesus comes along and says, if you believe in me, you'll be born again and I'll resurrect your dead spirits. And then we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, and then our spirit, the eternal us, becomes ruler once again. Our minds are now thinking about the things of the Spirit. Our flesh still wants what it wants. It wants fulfillment. There are needs of the body, and then there are wants of the body. The body, the flesh part of us, does not care whether it gets its fulfillment from Satan or from God. Couldn't care less. It just wants feeding. If we are mindful of the things of the Spirit, we will then tell our flesh, no, God has provision, you need to wait. But if we are mindful of things of the flesh, then we are going to deny our eternal spirit who communicates with the Holy Spirit. We're going to say, I'm not interested right now. I want to sin. And that's what happens in the life of the believer. But originally, we're born dead. The spirit, the eternal us, is born dead in our sins and our trespasses, and our mind is only focused on the things of the flesh. You with me so far? Make sense? Okay. In Adam, we were all born dead spiritually. In verse 13, for until the law, so from Adam all the way to Moses, until God gave the law to Moses in the wilderness, sin was in the world. People were doing wrong. Remember how in chapter 3, we read that God has given to, or maybe it's chapter 2, God has given to everybody a conscience. Even if you don't know the Bible, you still have a God-given conscience. You know that lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, certainly murder is wrong, and adultery is wrong. You know that these things are wrong. It's just that the natural person has no ability to say no, because they're not born again. So we all know these things because of Adam. And from the day of Adam until the giving of the law, there was this moral code that everybody's born with, a God-given conscience. Sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, put on one's account where there is no law. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Though nobody else ate the forbidden fruit, yet all people, before even God gave his law to Moses, everybody from Adam to Moses, still sinned against God and they died. And even after God gave the law to Moses, people continued to sin, and they also died. Notice at the end of verse 14, this phrase, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type of someone else. Who is the one who was to come? Jesus. Jesus is how Adam ought to have been. The perfect man. Of course, Jesus is also the perfect, fully God as well. But see, what we're talking about here is federal heads, or who is your daddy? If you're born once, Adam is your daddy. You have a sin nature. You are spiritually dead. Your body is the most, it's the only thing really that you're concerned about, that your mind is preoccupied with. That's who we are in Adam, the federal head for those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. But Jesus becomes our federal head, our daddy, who then actually passes on to us his righteousness the moment we believe in him. Whoever your daddy is, you're going to receive their nature. If Adam is still your father, you still have that sin nature. The old man that is only mindful of the things of the flesh is alive and well. Your spirit is dead. But you can come to faith in Jesus, even this morning if you haven't. After the closing song, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And once you do, then Jesus becomes your federal head, your daddy, so to speak, and his DNA, divine nature attributes. You like that? When I said DNA, I thought, okay, how can I spin this? Thank you, Lord. Divine nature attributes are then transferred to you. Salvation, you are saved because you believe in Jesus, but you also have his divine nature attributes that are now going to work in you for sanctification, to make you more holy and more like Jesus. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again and now become alive spiritually, and we will be able to look at sin in the face and say, no, not today, not ever. Because we're going to say yes to the things of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 15, we read, but the free gift is not like the offense. The offense, sin nature leading to death. The free gift, not like that, in that this way. For if by one man's offense many died, how many people have or will die since Adam and Eve sinned? All. One man, sin passed to all, and death to all. Much more, the grace of God, getting what we don't deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. The grace of God, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So in Adam, we're born dead in our sins and our trespasses. In Jesus, by faith in him, we're born again. We live spiritually, and one day we're going to go to heaven in a brand new glorified body. It's going to always have that new car smell, that new body in heaven smell. What a glorious day that will be. Now, for you younger people, you're thinking, oh, glorified body, that'll be fine. Hey, get a little bit older, and you're going to really be looking forward to the new glorified body. Used to be, when I was young, wake up, good morning, Lord. Now I wake up in the morning, oh, good Lord, it's morning. Ouch, ouch, Lord, help me. Can't wait for that glorified body. Now, again, in verse 15, salvation is twice called a gift. In fact, it's even, it says very specifically in the beginning of verse 15, but the free gift. I want to point out that in Adam, we received a free sin nature and free death. It's just given, and you and I had no choice in it. But the free gift, oh, that's different. We have a choice. Because with any gift, you have the opportunity to receive it or reject it. No, I don't want that. Yeah, you think it's a gift, but I know that there are strings attached and there's no free lunch. And so, no, I'm not interested in any gift that you want to give me. There's some people like that. They look at the grace of God, the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus, and they say, no, thank you, because I know Jesus will want to run my life, and I do not want him to rule over me. So they leave the gift. But it is a free gift. In verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. And again, it wasn't a matter of choice. We were stuck with what Adam gave us, resulting in sin, death, and condemnation. That's eternal death. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. There's that big word again, justification. Justified, never sinned. It's a free gift. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, through Adam's one act of disobedience, death became the supreme ruler, the final authority over the entire human race. That's why some have jokingly said, life is hard and then you die. Others have said, one out of every one of us are going to die. Not just physical death, but then spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Thanks, Adam and Eve. I have to admit, though, that if I was in the garden, I probably would have done the same. One man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more. I love these much mores because it's much more better. Again, apologies to the English lit community. Much more those who receive. See, the free gift of eternal life must be received. It's not automatic. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life right now. You, as a believer, are now king or queen over the lusts of the flesh. You reign over your body. You cannot be forced to do anything you don't want to. You are a free agent in Jesus Christ. Free to say no to sin and yes to God. Sometimes we choose to say yes to sin and no to God, but no one's forced to do that. You are now free in life. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made righteous, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Disobedience made sinners. Through Jesus, we will be made righteous. But again, it's not automatic. It's those who receive. Automatically dead, headed for hell, sinners. But receiving the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we then are saved and we are on our road to sanctification. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered. So from the time period of Adam to Moses, few thousand years, there was no ledger really accounting because the law hadn't yet been given, but yet people still sinned and they still died and still going off to eternal destruction. But the law entered at the time of Moses that the offense might abound. Man was always a sinner before Moses, before God gave the law. But man did not know exactly how bad of a sinner he was until he was examined in the mirror of God's law. When he took a good look at himself in the mirror of God's law, then he realized just how bad he was. When the law came, it revealed just how exceedingly sinful man was. Reminds me of an elderly couple named Ethel and Harvey. Y'all know Ethel and Harvey, right? Rough couple. Just down and out and bitter and angry at the world and even at one another. Well, Ethel went to the market and she was caught stealing a can of peaches, shoplifting. And they busted her at the door. This is when they used to bust people for stealing stuff. And she's brought before the judge. Of course, her husband Harvey was there in the audience. And the judge said, okay, we got you on video. Your Siri on your Apple iPhone and all also caught you. You stole a can of peaches. You're going to go to jail. Let me ask you, Ethel, how many peaches were in that can? And Ethel said, there were six. Okay, you're getting 1 day of jail time for each of those peaches. 6 days in jail. And before he pounded the gavel, Harvey spoke up. She also stole a can of peas. Lovely couple. Once the truth was revealed, so was the abundance of her sin. Just follow with me, okay? Even so, when the law was finally given, at that point, people realized, oh man, I thought I was pretty good up to this point. But now that I examine myself in the mirror of God's law, I realize how exceedingly sinful I am. But notice verse 20, this next part, it's so beautiful, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. How much have you sinned? God's grace is greater. What are your needs? God's grace is greater. Whatever your problems, whatever your issues, God's grace is greater. But how do we tap into that? Now, we can probably solve the daddy issue. Who's your daddy? Is it the devil or is it Jesus? If you've come to faith in Jesus, then you're saved. You're justified. But are you sanctified? Let's move it to the next question. How close are you to your daddy? What kind of a relationship do you have with your daddy? Because the closeness you have to your daddy, Jesus, the more you will be like him and the more graced you will be. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So, verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Grace reigning through righteousness. You are, you know, I see some people that have shirts that say, you know, king and queen and whatever. And they're most of the time they're wanting to be kings and queens of the culture of the community and all. We're not. We're servants. We're slaves of Christ. Yet, we have rulership over our own lives, over our bodies, even over our minds. Our redeemed, resurrected spirits tell our minds, get in line with God's word. Think like God's word says. Believe what God's word says. Hey, mind, stop thinking about these other things and start thinking about the good things of God. Hey, mind, quit pursuing the flesh and start pursuing Jesus. And the more we do so, the more we will be like him. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So regardless of how much you have sinned or ever will sin, God's grace is greater. But again, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? We're all born in Adam with a sin nature, born dead in our sins and trespasses, but we can become born again by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Then we become adopted sons or daughters of God. And then, by God's grace, we're able to draw nearer to him and become more righteous like him. Now, when Paul makes this statement, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, At this point, the Holy Spirit anticipated some wrongful thinking on some people's part. Here's the wrongful thinking. If God's grace forgives all my sin, if it's much more than my sin, why not take advantage of it? Why not go on a sin binge? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, anticipates this wrongful reasoning here in chapter 6. Tells us that in Jesus, we are free from sin. Not free to sin, but free from sin in order to live holy lives. If, and this is possible if, we do three things. Actually, two mental things, get our minds in line with the things of the Spirit, and then one physical thing. And here it is. You ready? Know, reckon, and present. Now, that word reckon is not the Southern reckon. What are you going? You going to have lunch today? I reckon. Is that not that type of reckon? But it's an accounting term, and we'll get to that in a little bit. If we know, we reckon, and we present, then, as you read in verses 1 through 14, we'll be dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin and alive to God. Now, before some of you think, oh, John, are you trying to say we're going to be perfect? Not even close. I will achieve sinless perfection when I breathe my last here and breathe my first there. But as a believer in Jesus, even though I'll never on this earth achieve sinlessness, I should at least be sinning less as time goes on. And that's what we're dealing with here. Dead to sin, alive to God. What shall we say then? Here's the question of the scoffers, the mockers, the ill-advised. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, I have a license to drive a car. But do I have a license to sin? Is God's grace a license to sin? Verse 2. Certainly not. May it never be. Perish the thought. God forbid, or as our Hispanic friends would say, no way, Jose. Ever. Then he says this question to the scoffers, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Huh. You mean as a believer, I'm dead to sin? Absolutely right. My old man, the Adamic nature, I know, you're welcome, that man was killed, was crucified with Christ. He's dead. Now, some people will say, oh, but sometimes he resurrects. No, he doesn't. The dead man is dead, not to be resurrected. Jesus is resurrected from death to life. We are not from death to more death resurrected. That would be bad, horrible. Why do we sin? Again, our flesh wants fulfillment. Okay, let's just cut to the chase. We need certain things. We need water. We need air. We need food. But we also, our flesh wants other things. Sex, for example. Our flesh doesn't care whether it receives the pleasure of sex through biblical, monogamous, heterosexual marriage or through just whoever is willing. Our flesh doesn't care. It just wants sex. So somebody comes along, Satan provides a sinful substitute. Could be online pornography. Now, there's a battle that takes place in the mind. Our flesh is saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. Our redeemed spirit communicating with the Holy Spirit says, no, God has a provision. It's heterosexual monogamous marriage. The end. The battle now takes place in the mind. If we give in to the flesh and Satan's sinful substitute, it's not because our old man was resurrected. It's just that we were mindful of things of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. It's on us. It's us. Our consciousness. That's where the battle was lost. The battle of life is fought in the realm of the mind, the consciousness. The Bible sometimes refers to it as the soul. And so it says, we died to sin, therefore how shall we live any longer in it? In other words, sin should have as much of a draw upon us as it would a dead person. Have you ever tried to tempt a dead corpse with sin? They don't respond much, do they? That's the goal for the Christian. That temptation would have as much appeal to us as it would a dead person. But why do we sometimes sin? Verse 3, do you not know? That's the problem. Some people don't know. They just don't know how God's grace has worked out in killing our old man, crucified with Christ, and now we're new creatures in Jesus. They just don't know. When it comes to victory over sin, ignorance is not bliss, but knowledge is power. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I have no problem with those who do the sprinkling or the hosing or whatever method of baptism. I prefer, however, immersion, having the tub, filling it up with water, because of what it pictures. Jesus died on the cross. They buried him in a tomb. We come to faith in Jesus. Our old man, our old woman, was crucified with Christ. What do you do with a dead corpse? You gotta bury it. And that's what the waters of baptism symbolize. The death and burial of the old man that we were in Adam. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. So water baptism is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. We're all born with dead spirits. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that we were by nature children of wrath. It's a very bleak description of that old man, the old woman that we were. But when we believed in Jesus, we then became eternally connected to his death and resurrection. Jesus puts to death our old man and resurrects our dead spirits. Now we are born again. We are alive unto God. But what do we do with the old man? He's dead. What do we do with the corpse of the old man? We got to bury him. That's what the waters of baptism represents. The death and burial of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. And because we're united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, our old man is now dead and buried, and now our new man is alive to God. The old man is now dead to sin. The new man is alive to God. For, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism isn't just identifying with the death of Jesus. If it were, then we would hold a person down until the thrashing stopped. You're buried with Christ. Stay there. Baptism also identifies with Jesus' resurrection, his power over death himself that he grants to you and me over sin and death. We reign in life through Jesus Christ. That's why whenever we baptize somebody, I always say, this then represents your spiritual death, burial, and resurrection to the new life. This is something that God really wants us to know. Here's what I think is going to happen today, in many of us today. This knowledge of God's word, what he declares to be so, is going to impact us. There's going to be a lot more freedom among believers as a result of knowing these things. Gnosko is the word there for knowledge, which means not just to have real, just to think that something might be true, but to have personal interaction. I know for real, for sure. Know these things. Knowing this, verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. It's a done deal. Old man's gone. That the body of sin might be done away with. Again, you bury and you leave it. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Adam was a slave of sin. Once he partook of that forbidden fruit, he then became a slave of sin, and every offspring since him born slaves of sin. But when we believe in Jesus, our old man was crucified. I've been crucified with Christ, we read in Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're brand new beings. That's why we're strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. We're completely different. They're all children of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, in sin, dead spirits, headed for hell. That's why they celebrate sin. And they tell us to celebrate sin with them and have their parades and do whatever they do. And we're children of God. We say, no, that's an old man. Old man's not in bondage to that anymore. My old man was crucified with Jesus. I'm not a slave of sin. And when we know these things, gnosko these things, it will change our lives. As Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead person can't be forced to sin or really do anything. Even so, we're dead to sin. Can't be forced to sin anymore. We're free to live righteous lives. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Hey, you're part of the all. Who did Jesus die for? For all of us, for you. He died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And by faith in Jesus, we are connected eternally to his death and resurrection. Death to the old man, raised a new creature in Jesus Christ. Likewise, you also, here's the second word. First it was know, now it's reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This second word, reckon, logizomahi, is the Greek word. It means to credit to your account. Credit it to your account. Through our daddy, Jesus, he has credited us with his righteousness. Now, you get your ledger out and write righteous on it. Put it on your account because it's true. You are righteous because of what Jesus did. Reckon it to be so. Alive to God, free to live holy lives. And now, there's a practical thing he tells us to do. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And sin wants to reign, doesn't it? Sin is a cruel master. Don't let it be your master. And do not present. Oh, there's that third word. No, reckon, present. Present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. May we not present or put ourselves in situations where we might be tempted. Simply put, do not go there anymore. If you have a problem with drunkenness, don't be around alcohol, ever. You have a problem with drugs, cut off your supply and get rid of your druggy friends. Cut it off. You struggle with pornography? Get internet filters, or if necessary, get rid of your TV and your computer. Don't present yourself to sin because it wants to enslave you. In other words, we're not to put ourselves in positions where we might be tempted, but instead, verse 13, but present yourself to God. I like this. He doesn't say, stop sinning, but he says, now start doing. This is what we do. The best thing we can do if we have sinful times on our hands, why not replace the sinful times with godly times? Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present ourselves to God daily, time in His Word and in prayer, going to Bible studies as you are right now, maybe tonight at 6:30, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Listen to Bible studies on the radio. And if you do any exercising, I know sometimes a lot of people like to listen to music when they exercise. I'm in the habit of actually listening to Bible studies, podcasts by amazing Bible teachers as I'm sweating my brains out. I'm getting God's word in my mind and in my heart a much better. Now, there's nothing wrong with music, and that's fine, but if you see yourself struggling, hey, replace that time with really godly biblical input. Also, get involved in serving Jesus somehow. Do you have a place of ministry to this body of Christ to which you belong? If not, let's talk. Let's get you involved. Let's replace the time that was spent sinning with time that we seek God. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not a slave to sin. You're free. You're the king and queen over sin. But you're a slave of God, a servant of Jesus. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. And when you're under grace, you're able to do that which you could never do under the law. When I tried to be a good person, I failed miserably. When I gave my life to Jesus, He's been at work changing me by His grace. I'm nowhere near where I wish I were. I'm a lot better off than where I used to be. Praise the Lord for the glory of His grace. So know these things. Reckon these things. And then present yourself to these things. It'll radically change your life. So again, we'll ask the beginning question, who's your daddy? In Adam, we're all born slaves of sin, but by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again and freed from sin. The penalty of sin, you're not going to hell. The power of sin, you're not forced to sin anymore. You're free to be righteous. And one day, from the very presence of sin, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Now, word of warning. As a believer in Jesus, if we are not knowing these things, reckoning these things, and presenting ourselves to these things, we can fall to the desires of the flesh. If we're not mindful of things of the Spirit, but we're mindful of things of the flesh, then eventually we're going to fall to the sinful desires of the flesh. And believe it or not, a Christian can even become in bondage to sin, captive by the enemy to do his will. That's not what God has for us, but it is a danger, and Paul is going to address this issue in the next section of Scripture. So I hope you all be back here next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I want to know more. I want to reckon more. I want to present myself more, Lord. I want to be more free. I am free, but I want to stop thinking and saying and doing that which is sinful and wrong. I think, Lord, that's the prayer of all of us. So, Lord, help us to know, to reckon, to present, to be free in Jesus, free to be able to look at sin in the face and say, nope, not now, not ever. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old man is done. He's dead. And Lord, you'd even get us to the place to where temptation would have as much pull on us as it would a dead person. because that's who we are spiritually, dead to sin, but we're alive to God. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, whereby we know it, and therefore you make us free. Pray for freedom, Lord. Freedom to say no to sin and yes to you every moment of every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?